I was reared in a Christian home. I prayed all my life. I had family altar before I got married. We started our family altar about a year before we got married. So I've always been exposed to a lot of prayer. But in 1974, I met a fella that approached it differently from anybody I'd ever known. He was the first person I'd ever known whose life was totally controlled by prayer. He had a Christian bookstore, and in his bookstore he had taken a broom closet. He turned it into a prayer closet. I found out I could call Bob at any hour. If he was in a sale, he'd turn it over to a clerk. He would go right to the prayer closet. He had a prayer closet in his home, and found out that he got up at 6 o'clock. He was at our church at 6 o'clock every Sunday morning to pray. And I began to see that things were happening because Bob did pray. In fact, after I knew him a little while, I had the impression that every time Bob started to pray, that Jeremiah would punch Ezekiel and say, "Hey, we better go watch. This is going to be good." I had a feeling that Bob was well known in heaven. His example inspired me to want to find out about prayer, to find out what I've been doing all of my life. And so I went to the Bible, I'm grateful to tell you, and what we're going to be doing this week is based on Bible prayers. It is right out of the Bible. I started with Genesis and found almost immediately that the name Enosh in Genesis 4:26 means man in his dependency. And Genesis 4:26, after it tells us that Seth named his son man in his dependency, then the Bible tells us that men began to call on the name of the Lord, and Enoch walked with God, and Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. I began keeping notes on all of these, and after a while I began to discover that every prayer person in the Bible had a completely different pattern. They didn't duplicate one another. I thought that there would be some model that I could find by going to the different prayer warriors, as we call them. There wasn't. They were all different. Every one of them was different. And it wasn't until I got almost to the end of the Bible that I began to get the explanation for that. In 1 John, right there beginning with the first chapter with the third verse, "What we've seen and heard, we declare unto you that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." I want to tell you first what prayer is. Prayer is fellowship with God. Now, that's just all it is. Prayer is fellowship with God. My fellowship with my wife is one thing. My fellowship with Libby Oldham and Larry Oldham is another thing. My fellowship with any of you is a completely different thing. My fellowship with you depends upon how your personality interrelates with my personality. And I was overwhelmed at the startling difference in the great prayer warriors of the Bible. But they got it done. Now I want to tell you how prayer functions. What is prayer? Prayer is fellowship with God. Now let me tell you how it functions. Prayer is the divine use of human faculties. Prayer is the divine use of human faculties and the human use of divine faculties. It is a marvelously unequal trade-off. It is an exchange that we have no way of meriting. I am overwhelmed to think that it is the grace of omnipotence to use weakness, but that's exactly what prayer is. It is the way God works. God is all-powerful. God is omnipotent. What does He choose to use? Weakness. It is the grace of omniscience to use the ignorant and the unlearned. I'm ignorant. Most of you are too. It's God's grace to use us. It's the grace of omnipresence to call us. I hear about these evangelists. Heard about one in Fort Worth recently. Had breakfast in Atlanta, lunch in Chicago, and dinner somewhere else, I can't remember, trying to raise money for his ministry. And so when I began to find out something about Bob Mauldin, I thought, nobody ever heard of Bob Mauldin. You never heard of him. But would you rather Lydia and Paul and Silas and Barnabas and Daniel know about you? Would you rather attract their attention, or would you rather get your name in the paper here on earth? What really matters to you? I heard about an evangelist. Well, I didn't hear about him. I got a letter in the mail from a very famous evangelist, but not in this area of the country, who said, if you don't send $25 in the next mail, Christianity will fail in America. I got a letter from another evangelist that said, ours is a faith ministry. Would you please send $10? Where is the dependence upon God? Where is the belief that it's God that does it? And as I learned more and more about a very few people who knew how to pray, and saw more and more about people who depended on things other than prayer, God led me to want to find out what made it tick. I got to where I went around the country too, but not looking for rich people. I looked for those people who might have time to pray or might know how to pray. And it's amazing what God has done to them. I was in Orlando doing a conference. There was a little crippled lady. She was past 80. She was there for every session. And I began to eye her with a beady eye. I just knew that she had real power with God. The last day I went up to her, I said, Mrs. Peltier, you're a prayer warrior, aren't you? And I just loved what she said. You know what most of us say, we have a false modesty. It's important to be humble, but our false modesty is displeasing to God. Most of us will say, well, I try, which is the most ridiculous thing a Christian can say. She looked me straight in the eye and she said, T.W., my life is prayer. I like that. My life is prayer. And I said, that's what I thought. I want to ask you if you would be willing to take on my ministry. This is the kind of thing I look for. I believe you could be of great service to the kingdom if you take on my ministry. She said, well, I don't know. That's kind of big. I'm not sure I'd want to tackle that or not. Well, I began to feel like a young fellow courting a girl. I said, oh, well, would you be willing to pray about praying about me? And she said, oh, yes, I can pray about anything like that. I went home, or I went to where I was staying, and I got on my knees and I said, Lord, call Ms. Peltier. Lord, you talk to her right now. I know that you apparently have done something in her life, and Lord, I need this thing she's doing. I'd like to see the result of spiritual work wherever I go. And that night I went back to her and I said, Miss Peltier, have you prayed about praying about me? And she said, yes, I prayed this afternoon and I feel like I believe in your message. And as I prayed, the Lord gave me the freedom to take you on. Now that began an exciting series of adventures. She would write me. She would say, now I have really prayed about such and such a place, and you can expect this kind of work. And she was nearly always right. But then I got a letter. She said, I don't know what's wrong with Sterling, Illinois. I've had such strange disquiet in my spirit as I've prayed for Sterling. Well, I knew what was wrong. They'd had a church split. A great deal of anger. The pastor had led about half the church out, and they had formed a new church just down the street, and I was supposed to go there and teach the mind of Christ. So I called the minister of music, and I said, I knew the fellow. He was a guy that I had led to the Lord. The Lord had given me the privilege of being that bridge, you know, how we work, the last one in the bridge that I was there, and I got to lead him into the kingdom. So I said, Don, don't you think I ought to cancel in view of all of this? He said, T.W., don't do us that way. If we need you now more than we did before. So I, of course, I had discipled him and I couldn't say no. So I went with a great deal of fear. But Mrs. Peltier had said in her letter, I don't know what's wrong there. But I want you to know that I have prayed through. I love that. We've lost that phrase. I bet most of you haven't even heard it. I heard it all the time. Well, some of you have heard it, but a lot of us have not heard that. Praying through. You know what we think prayer is? We think prayer is mentioning things to God. Prayer's work, as we'll see a little bit later. She said, I've prayed through, and you can expect a great victory. And I knew that I could, because I knew her prayers. The second night of the meeting, I preached on forgiveness. When I got through, I dismissed the crowd, and nobody moved. They just sat there. And I thought, well, what do I do now? I never had that before. I sat on the front row. I thought, well, maybe the Holy Spirit's doing a deep work of some kind. And I waited for somebody to come forward and make a confession, because I had seen that. Nobody moved. Finally, I thought, well, I'd better tell them they can go if they want to. And I leaned forward to get up, and just as I leaned forward, I heard a sob, a racking sob right behind me. And I turned kind of gingerly, and I realized that as I turned, that people all over that congregation were on their knees. Some of them were bent forward. They were weeping. The whole congregation was just weeping before the Lord. I'd never seen anything like that. So I began to pray. I said, Father, I don't know what you're doing, but I know it's very deep. And I don't know how long that silence lasted. If I'd been expecting it, I would have timed it. But it didn't dawn on me to do that until the next day, which is too late. But it was a long time. It was the most stunning thing I've ever seen. It was one of the deepest works of God I've ever seen. Have you ever seen anything like that? An absolutely silent revival. Not even any singing. No confession, no preaching, no nothing. But a lot of prayer. And all of a sudden, as I was sitting there, I thought, there's a little crippled lady down in Florida who has power with God. And somebody in Orlando, Florida, is right now working a miracle in the Quad Cities of Illinois. Now, that's pretty fantastic. She knew how to do it. Well, we were the rest of the week finding out all that happened. I wish I could tell you all that happened. If we had all night, you'd love to hear some of the stories. Miracle after miracle of forgiveness, of families that had been broken and were reunited again, of people who had never witnessed and began to witness the very next day. Miracle after miracle. It was a very, very quiet, deep, far-reaching work of God. So when I got back to Fort Worth, I said, now I've got to let her know. And I dashed off a letter. I actually did write her, Ms. Hector. I haven't been good at letter writing this last year. And I dashed off a letter. I said, you'll want to know what your prayer did. But the letter I got back was not in her handwriting. It was her daughter. She said, we know that you'd like to know that Mother never read your letter. Just before it got here, she went home to be with the Lord. And I thought, oh no, she can't do that. I need her too bad. And I have to tell you that same year, the Lord took Bob Malden home to be with the Lord. So I've been on the lookout ever since, searching for prayer warriors. I know what they can do. Prayer is the divine use of human faculties. And it's the human use of divine faculties, a marvelously unequal trade-off. Now, as I went through the Bible, I began to find some very interesting things. And I want to give this to you here, if I can find it in my book here. I want to give you kind of a basic identity. Did you focus? Yeah, it's focused, isn't it? Kind of a basic identity. This is just across from page one on your syllabus there. What I began to find out about each of these great, great prayer warriors. These are not all of them. I couldn't get them all on one sheet. I had to pick and choose. For Enoch, prayer was walking with God. And at that time, the word walk, you walked everywhere you went. So because of that, the word walk came to refer to all of life. Because of that, he was a companion of God, and God was his companion. Can you say that? Now, for Noah, prayer was listening to God. Nearly every time we see Noah in prayer, what's he doing? He is listening. And he became known as a faithful witness. And God was speaker for Noah. For Job, prayer was appealing to God. And his character identity was, as God said, he was a God-fearer. And God was a rewarder. Can you see this clearly in the back? You can't quite see it. I can't get far enough over to the side, can I here? All right, now for Abraham, prayer was talking with God. I love to read these Abraham prayers. They're exciting. He was God's friend, as was Noah. And God was friend, capital F. For Moses, prayer was arguing with God. Now that may shock you, but you go look at it for yourself. What's he always saying? Now God, Lord, not me. Lord, not them. Watch it. It's amazing. And as I became acquainted with these wonderful differences from one person to the other, I began to feel so free with the Lord. Now, what was his character identity that became out of that? Moses was probably the greatest of all the intercessors of the Bible. And God was the Holy One. For Samuel, prayer was crying to God. And Samuel became the last of the prophets, the first of the judges. He was a prophet judge. God was one who heard. He was hearer. For David, prayer was acknowledging God. Probably no other character in the Bible is so fully and completely human in the sense that you and I use that word. He was characteristically man, and God was judge. Does that shock you? I love that. And ever since I found out how David prayed, I find myself, Lord, when are you going to get my case to court? I ask him that, and I call him judge in my own prayers. Lord, get us there. For Hezekiah, prayer was turning to God. Hezekiah is unique. He's unique as being the characteristically godly king. God was the God of Israel. He was the king of Israel. God was the God of Israel. For Isaiah, prayer was resting in God. And he was the seer in the literal sense of that word. And God, I'm going to change that. I may not quite do this the same way for the Hectors. I don't know how I did it last time. But for Elijah, by the way, what Old Testament prophet saw the Lord Jesus the most clearly? Isaiah. He was the seer. And God was the one with us. For Elijah, prayer was honoring God. He was uniquely concerned, if you'll read his prayers. And he was a great prophet. God was the Almighty. Just think of 1 Kings 18, Mount Carmel. For Elisha, prayer was seeing God. He was a realist, and God was capital R, reality. For Jeremiah, prayer was brokenness before God. Jeremiah was uniquely, because of his prayer life, a spokesman for God, and God was righteousness. He was the one that gave us that wonderful name in chapter 23, that the Messiah's name would be the Lord, our righteousness. Have you ever thought about how different the pictures of Jesus are in Isaiah and Jeremiah. But what if we didn't have one or the other of them? We have both of them. Now for Ezekiel, prayer was watching with God. We'll come back to that word a little bit later. The Lord loved that word, watch. He was a watchman. Watching is expressed most characteristically in prayer. And God was sovereign. For Daniel, prayer was praising and thanking God. I won't write the word thanking, but that's a big part of his prayer. He was uniquely a child of God, and God was worth. Our word worship comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word, worthship. God is worthy. Now for Peter, prayer was boldness before God. He was God's pastor, and God was the great bishop, the guardian, the shepherd and guardian of our souls. For Paul, what Bible characters made the greatest sacrifice? The greatest risks? Daniel, Esther, Paul. For Paul, prayer was living with God. By the way, the more I know Paul, the more I identify him in some very interesting ways with David in the Old Testament. Paul was the sent one, the apostle, and God was source. For John, prayer was loving God. God, he was a lover of God, and God was victor. For Jesus, prayer was the business of God. Now God was both Father. God was both. Jesus was both Son and Servant. Acts 4:30. And God, of course, was Father and Master. Now, what I wanted you to see, I wanted to do that very quickly so you could see how different these particular ones were. I could give you many more. I could give you Mary. Prayer was exalting God. She was God's handmaiden. God was the mighty one. I could give you Hannah. Prayer was believing in God, and she was a believer. God was the just one. It is fellowship with God. It is unique. It is different. Now, in a few minutes, I'm going to be giving you a homework assignment, and your homework assignment will refer to your private, particular prayer identity. You will be different from anybody else. But now let's come back, if you will, to the syllabus. Now you know what prayer is. It's fellowship with God. We have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians 13:1. Now let's see what these works are. It's one of his ways of sharing with us his holiness. And we return confess. Shun, cum fateri, it was in Latin. One of the interesting things that I discovered is I explored the relationship of all of these people. Some of them had very direct and personal encounters with God. What was the one thing they always saw first? What did Moses see first? Take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. What did Joshua? Almost the same thing. Take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. God is holy. What did Peter? Depart from you, O Lord, I am a wicked and sinful man. God was holy. Again and again, what did Isaiah in the temple? Isaiah 6:3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. This was where they started. Isaiah, Peter, Moses, all of them, the encounter, the one characteristic they always saw first was holiness. And that's going to be kind of important to us if we're to relate to God. So we return to him because he is holy, confession. And this does not mean just acknowledging your sin. It's a much broader meaning than that. The Greek word that we get this from, homologeo, comes from two words, homo and lego, which means to speak the same. Well, homo is the same, lego to speak. In other words, confess means to speak the same thing as. All of prayer can be summed up by saying prayer is saying whatever God says. That's what prayer is. Prayer is agreeing with God. Now, confession is the technical word for agreeing with God. In fact, our English word confess comes from confateri. Come with, fateri, to speak with, to go along with. Now, we agree with God about Jesus. We confess Christ. We agree with God about our needs. One of the first things I did early this morning, when I started my prayer life, early this morning was I confessed my needs, confessed needs for this day. And, of course, sin comes in there. Now, in prayer, we are saying the same thing about our needs, about Jesus, about our sin. Don't try to separate that, your sin, from anything else. Prayer is saying the same thing about your sin that God says about it. That's just what it is. So what do you say when you sin? Well, I'll tell you what I say. I say, Lord, I know that's not your nature, what I just did. You're not like that. And really, I'm not like that. The eternal me, the true me, the real me, the deepest me is saying what you say. I agree with you. You are never angry in that way, God's anger. The anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. You are never lustful. You are never jealous, envious, or whatever I might happen to be doing. It is saying the same thing that God says. I feel the same way you do, Lord. And we return to Him holy lives. I'm not talking about something that is, as I now believe, hard. I now believe that anything other than a holy life is hard. Therefore, I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands. My hands are holy in God's sight. See my hands? They're holy. Both of them are. God says they are. Lifting up what kind of hands? Holy hands. Consecrating everything. And if you'll let me, I want to repeat something I said last year. Hebrews 10:20 tells us that Jesus consecrated His life. That means to set something aside for one use only. He consecrated His life to be a roadway to God for us. Now, if He can do that, I said I couldn't do less than that. So I got into my prayer closet and I said, Lord, I want to consecrate. I want to set aside my body for one use only. But I want to do it in a way that I can't ever misunderstand what I'm doing. So I said, in Jesus' name, I dedicate, consecrate my feet. Now, Lord, they're not going to go anywhere where you wouldn't go. And I dedicated my sexual organs within the confines of marriage. That is a glorious and beautiful expression of the love of Christ for the church and the bride for her husband. I dedicated my stomach. I told God that nothing would ever go in there that didn't please God. My lips, nothing would be uttered, and so forth and so on. Consecrating, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. God wants to give us His joy and blessedness. What did He say in John 16:24? Ask, and you shall receive, in order that your joy may be full. It gives the Father great delight for us to have a full joy. Acts 13:2, we return to Him our praise. They were ministering to the Lord. When I say bless the Lord, it really does just that. It blesses the Lord. What does bless the Lord mean? It means bless the Lord. That's what it means. It means that a happiness has come upon God because we are participating in contributing to that. And then God's unity and glory. Oh, I've got some new discoveries about that that I'm not free to share yet. And we return to Him, our mutual accord. God really is one. His riches. We sure get mixed up on that one, don't we? We think it's demonstrated at the First National Bank. And as I was telling you before, I got so disgusted as I began to realize all these people talking about faith and nobody practicing it. We don't believe God. This is a faith ministry. Would you send $10? And I really felt like I had to find out, can you really have a ministry that's supernatural? Because if it's fellowship with God, it's got to be supernatural, right? If it's fellowship with God, it can't, natural man does not know. And so in that same year that I began this study of prayer, I finally, after so much, well, I'll tell you how, one morning, I was brushing my teeth. And as I was brushing it, it dawned on me that I'd never thanked the Lord for my toothbrush or my toothpaste. So I had to stop and thank Him for my toothpaste. And then later we got ready for breakfast, and naturally we were thanking the Lord for the breakfast. But then it dawned on me I never had thanked the Lord for the vitamins we were taking along with it. So I put that in there. But then I realized I never had thanked Him for the knives and forks and the spoons and the plates. And my wife didn't know what I was doing. But I did. It was not ignorant. I knew what I was doing. Everything comes from God. Our breath. And it dawned on me, what if everything that I have tomorrow were to depend upon my thanking God today? If I didn't thank God for toothpaste today, I wouldn't have any tomorrow. What if I didn't thank God for knives and forks today, and then I would, what if God made it like that? What if that was the rule that God set up? Whatever you don't thank me for, you don't have tomorrow. How busy would you be all day long? Do you see? It all is from Him. And I got to thinking about the riches of God. Now, to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That is the most mind-boggling verse in the Bible. Now, I don't know about your imagination. But for me, if it had just said, now to Him who is able to do all that T.W. Hunt can think, folks, I could write a book. Could you? It doesn't say all that we ask or think. It doesn't even say, now to Him who is able to do above all that we ask or think. Doesn't say that. It doesn't say what it says, to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above. Now, what does that mean? And we'll be seeing as we go along this week, the Bible is full of promises. That happens to be one. So whenever you see a Bible promise, look for a fulfillment of it in the Bible. And we've got a lot of fulfillments of exceeding abundantly above. Here we've got a 90-year-old man, Abraham, and you'll never believe what he's praying for. 90 years old, and he's praying for God to give him a son. Now, folks, if somebody did that back in your hometown, you'd think they were a real dingbat, wouldn't you? I would say that is exceeding abundantly beyond. Would you? 90 years old? Huh? But even Abraham did not know how to ask for enough. He asked for a son, and what did God give him? God gave him a whole race. Exceeding abundantly above. He asked, and it was given to one who asked. Here's a little woman, Hannah, barren, and she prays for a son. But Hannah got far, far more than she asked for. The last of the judges, the first of the prophets, the very pivot, the hinge of the history of Israel hangs on Samuel, doesn't it? And Zechariah and Elizabeth praying at a very advanced stage. His riches. How rich is God? How rich is God? Anybody here know? And even that might be called, if we could see like the angels see, an understatement. Might be. How rich is God? Now, many years ago, in fact, 27 years ago to be real exact, the Lord changed my life very radically. And I got up one morning, or rather I was reading in the Bible, and I found a verse that said in Isaiah 50, He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens me to hear like one being taught. Now, nobody had never told me you shouldn't believe those verses, so I did. And I thought, I wonder if I could ask God to wake me up tomorrow morning. And I happened at that time to be a night person, believe me. So I got ready for bed. I said, Lord, You know how much sleep I need. You know how much my body needs. But You also know what You would like to say to me. And I don't know how much I'm supposed to listen to, but You do. So, Lord, I ask You to wake me up tomorrow morning at that particular hour, which will balance my body's need for sleep and Your desire to talk to me.
I woke up at 5 o'clock, and that was so exciting. So that night I thought, I'm going to try that again. And I woke up again at 5 o'clock, and then the Lord and I began to have this little private kind of covenant thing, and it's led to some very interesting wakings up during the morning. Some mornings I wake up at 5. Well, if I do wake up any time between 5 and 6, it's going to be a good morning. But if I wake up at 4:30, it's going to be fantastic. God's really got something to say to me. And if I wake up at 4 o'clock, then the Lord intends to do a mighty thing. And one morning, I rolled over, my eyes were open, I glanced at the clock, and it said 3 o'clock. And I said, hallelujah. I could hardly wait. And I almost ran to the prayer room. And as I was going, I said, the Lord is my shepherd. But then it dawned on me, I don't know much about shepherds. I never have been around sheep. I never have been around shepherds. I don't even know what they do. I know they take care. But most of my life, I happen to have lived around colleges, universities, or seminaries. So when I got to the prayer room, I wrote, the Lord is my professor. I shall not lack knowledge of God. He leads me in refreshing studies. He guides me for the sake of His name. He restores my mind. He leads me in His curriculum for the sake of His name. Yes, even though I were to walk among the most dangerous false teachers, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your Spirit and Your book, they teach me. You prepare a curriculum for me in the presence of my detractors. You anoint my mind with glory. My notebook overflows. Surely, wisdom and knowledge shall attend me all the days of my life. And I shall sit at the feet of my teacher forever. Now, I want to make that homework assignment. Every one of you has a different purpose in your prayer. You're not going to duplicate what I do. You're not going to duplicate what your husband or wife does or what your preacher does. What God wants you to do in prayer is unique. Nobody else can do what you can do. And I'd like to urge you to write your own 23rd Psalm. Now, let's see if I can give you a little bit of help on that. Now, your 23rd Psalm should reflect who you are and who God is. Now, the 23rd Psalm has 6 verses. And if you'd like to write down, let me give you what each of the verses has in it. Number 1, the first verse is who God is in relation to me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The second verse, verse 2, is where He puts me. Where He puts me. He leads me beside the still waters. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Now the third verse is the walk. This is the one, He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness, paths walking of righteousness for His name's sake. Now, verse 4, you're going to love this one. Verse 4 is potential danger and God's protection. Potential danger and God's protection. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me, Thy rod, see shepherds have rods, and Thy staff, they comfort me. Now verse 5 is provision. Provision. He anoints my head with oil. He prepares a banquet before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runs over. Provision. And finally verse 6 is the future. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'd like you to write that, but let it grow out of who you are. Let it express your town. Let it express your kitchen or your shop or your home or whatever. Now, I'll have to tell you, I've written quite a few more 23rd Psalms. I've got a whole pack up in here. I wouldn't begin to. Well, maybe I'll read one or two of you up to you to let you get an idea. It's what I love to do when I'm stopped at a stoplight or sitting in an airplane, nothing to do, or maybe waiting on somebody to come, something like that. I'll sit and do 23rd Psalms. For example, the Lord is my father, the Lord is my brother, the Lord is my master, the Lord is my friend, the Lord is my teacher, the Lord is my companion, the Lord is my provider, the Lord is my deliverer, the Lord is my protector. I got two on that one. The blessed Spirit is my sanctifier. The Lord is my inspirer. The Lord is my guide. Do you see what I've done? That kind of thing. I keep a record of some of these, not all of them, because a lot of them I just do in my head. But it's always expressing my special, peculiar, private relationship to the Lord. Now, let me give you one or two. Who God is in relationship to me? The Lord is my Father. I shall lack nothing. Verse 2, where He puts me. He makes me rest in large rooms. He leads me in lovely paths through His great estate. And then number 3, the walk. He restores my provisions. So He's my Father. He restores my provisions. He leads me in the ways of holiness for His name's sake. And then what was verse 4? Potential danger. Yes, even though I walk among the devious and evil, I will fear no loss, for You are with me. Your wealth and Your perfections, they protect me. And then verse 5 is provision. You prepare a reward before me in the presence of my persecutors. You anoint my soul with glory. My inheritance abounds. And finally, the future. Surely provision and protection shall surround me all the days of my life, and I will dwell on my Father's estate forever. Why don't you choose one of these others? Let me read one more to you. Can you remember what I read? Well, Father, Brother, Master, Friend, Professor, Provider, Companion, Deliverer, Protector, Inspirer, Guide, Sanctifier. Choose one.
You see, God had already spoken to Barnabas and Saul, hadn't He? And then He speaks to the church. First to the people, then to the church. Now, what does verse 13 say? They did what they were supposed to. When they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. All of these, which I won't name now, but they're there if you'd like to pursue them and find out. And then God communicating to us warnings. Your spirit is very, very much more sensitive than you'd probably give yourself credit for. How many of you in here know right from wrong? And the better, deeper you know the Lord, the more convinced I am you will know. When you are grieving God's blessed Holy Spirit, and we respond to warnings with appropriate action. Now, I'm going to stop there, Dick, because I want to begin on bases for it. What time did I start? I have no earthly idea. I should have looked at my watch, but I don't want to keep you too late. Will you write your 23rd Psalm? Establish your own private prayer identity with God. Now let's close with prayer. Now, Father, I'm so grateful that Mary and Hannah and Hezekiah and Isaiah, and each one of these demonstrated Your wonderful originality, Your creativity. Lord, I want to bring creativity to the prayers of Your people for Your sake, not for their sake. Father, I pray that You will call these men and women to establish their own private prayer identity with You. Lord, You might need to speak to them in a very special way about
their 23rd Psalm, and I pray that you will indeed become to them a boss or a grandfather or an uncle or a friend, one who can, or a healer, one whom they can call on as the very best and closest identity that any of us can have. How we thank you, Lord, for prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.